Perhaps the most famous passage in the Bible regarding Christian marriage, the relationships of husbands to wives and wives to husbands, is found in Ephesians chapter 5, where the apostle discusses this in very close connection with his teaching about Christ and his church. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. At the wedding rehearsal last night, I was kidding Chris and Jody that I would read for 45 minutes and preach for 3 hours, and they weren't quite sure that I was joking. But I will be very brief in what I have to say to them. It's been my privilege to know them both for some time. I think I can say I've known Jody all her life. And she was one of my little girlfriends. That has now passed, of course. Once they get to about 5 or 6 or 7 or 8, they have more sense. But I've known Jody and watched her grow up and have seen the Lord's grace in her life. I had the privilege of baptizing her. And that was certainly an encouraging thing to see her going on with the Lord. She not only grew up in this church and with her family, but through their ministry and the ministry of this church, she came to Christ and she has grown in Christ. And so this is an important day for her in the context of church life, and it's also a very important day for me. It's an unhappy day in that someone has come to take her away, and she'll not be with us in Greenville now as the result. I have known Chris also for some time. He studied for the ministry, mostly under my tutelage, and despite that we remained friends. We spent many hours together. He came to Greenville for that purpose, and as I say, we have known each other. And as he has been out in various parts of the work and doing an internship, etc., it's been my privilege to counsel with him and be on the telephone with him, because it was quite far away, and try to be an encouragement and a guidance and a help. So I count it a privilege to be with you both today on your wedding day. When you've done as many weddings in the same church as I have here, it is very difficult to be original. But for some reason, my mind turned to a text and an incident that I don't think someone will probably prove me wrong, but I don't think I've ever dealt with at a wedding here. My mind turned to Jacob and Rachel. Perhaps it was because of the very obvious parallels. When Jacob went to Paddan Aram, he first met Rachel. And for Jacob, it was love at first sight, or a very quick sight after the first one. When Chris came down to Greenville, it was very obvious to me right from the very early days that he was looking at one seat in the church, and it wasn't where I was sitting in the pulpit. And I understood that there was certainly a great interest. And then, of course, Jacob was greatly smitten by Rachel's beauty. And he worked long and hard to gain her. And Jody made him work long and hard. I have a saying to young people that she runs and keeps running until she catches you. And certainly those parallels were in my mind. But obviously the differences are even more striking. Jacob, it's not generally recognized, was about 75 or 80 years old when he met Rachel. And while there is some disparity here, I don't think it's quite that much. And then Jacob had to labor for 7 long years just to purchase Rachel's hand. And it only seems that long, Chris. But despite the differences, I think you really can learn a lot from that ancient lover. Ancient not only because he's way back in history, but because it is rather an amazing thing that he went for 75 years, perhaps more, single, and then suddenly fell in love with this young woman. But you can learn from him, because Jacob really did prove his love for Rachel. The words "I love you" trip off people's tongues meaninglessly. They've almost become one of those things that people say with as little thought as hello or goodbye. It's easy to say, but Jacob proved his love for Rachel. He gained her hand and he gained her heart. And that's no small thing for a very old man to do with a very beautiful young woman. And yet he did that. He gained her hand and he gained her heart. And he never wavered in his commitment to her, no matter the labor or the cost involved. So Jacob's a good example for you, Chris. Not only an example for you, but to all of us, he presents a beautiful picture of Christ. And that's an amazing thing, really, because Jacob was born a twister. And his early character didn't give much promise. He was a conniver, if ever there was one. A wheeler-dealer, if ever there was one. A self-centered man by nature. And yet, one day, God met him in grace. And changed his life, and changed his nature, and saved him. And made him a man of God, changed his name as well, and made that man a picture of Christ. And that to me is a glorious thing, because it tells me that the same God who saved you both can make you a picture of Christ to the world. You're setting out in marriage today, and you're going to set up home as the Lord spares you and as the Lord directs you. And it is your privilege not only to love and serve each other, and I trust you will ever do that, but it is your privilege to let your relationship and your home so reflect the love of Christ and the relationship of Christ as church that people will see Christ in you. I think it was Martin Luther who called Christians little Bibles, little Christs. There's the old saying that the world doesn't read its Bible, but it does read the lives of God's people. We live in a country where homes are falling apart. We live in a country where for every marriage there's a divorce. We live in a country where children are born into homes that are more like hell on earth than heaven on earth. And yet it is your privilege, and it is God's promise to you, that your days should be as days of heaven upon the earth, according to the 11th chapter of Deuteronomy. Days of heaven upon the earth, so that you may present and portray the living Christ to a lost and dying world. So think of Jacob for a minute or two. You remember what we read in the book of Genesis 29, verse 20? That Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Chris, I trust that that will be something that will characterize your love for your bride. That time will not dim it. That circumstances will not erode it. That you will indeed, as Jacob, let the years roll by, and they'll seem just like a few days because of the love you have for her. As I say, this is good advice for you, but what an uplifting picture of the Savior. And before you leave here today, I want you to get your eyes on Him. I want you to start your marriage with your hearts and your minds and your souls filled with the glory of Christ. Jacob tells us of his love for his bride. But if Jacob loved, how much more did Christ love? Jacob chose a young woman of rare beauty and charm. In many ways, at least at the beginning, it is easy for a man to fall in love with beauty. But Christ loved the vile, the wretched, the unclean, the unworthy, the rebel, the sinner, you and me. And there is the love for the bride. To find us where He found us. Ezekiel 16 tells us how He found us and where He found us. And to take that awful, vile thing called a sinner and make that into His holy bride. Now that is love indeed. And I trust that you'll learn that and keep it in mind. There's nothing will be so formative in your life. There's nothing will be so positive in your relationship. There is nothing will keep your spirits up when the world is trying to drag them down. There is nothing will keep you rejoicing and going on in the strength of the Holy Spirit more than a grasp of the love of Christ for you. You think of Jacob's work to gain his bride for himself. It didn't come easy. And when you think that that's a picture of Christ, Christ is the Son of God, through whom the worlds were created. How did God create the worlds? With a word. God could create 10,000 universes with a word. But not so could He save a sinner. It was work. Paul says, He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. He who has wrought us. And the word there is a word that bespeaks toil, great and terrible labor. And that's what it took. The labor of Jacob pales into insignificance in comparison to the labors of the Son of God to save sinners such as you and I are. Think of His work. And when you are out in the workaday world, and there are many calls upon your time, and you're working, as you will, Jody, in the home and out of the home, and there's everything to distract and perhaps much even to discourage, remember the love of Christ for you. Remember how hard He worked to gain you. And remember the price He paid for you. Not only did it not come easy for Christ to save us, it didn't come cheap either. It cost God His Son. It cost Christ His life. He gave Himself for us. You've been redeemed. That's one of the loveliest words in Scripture. You've been redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. What a price the Savior paid. And of course, you must think of the relationship that Jacob established. As I've been emphasizing, this is but a day. It's but a beginning. Now, you can't have a continuance without a beginning, but this is but the beginning. Jacob married his Rachel, but then there was the life that's to follow. And that day, he established a relationship. And it's very obvious that despite, at times, there's evidence of this, the petulance and the frustrations that entered into their words with each other, yet, as an ongoing thing, it's very obvious in the Old Testament record, the love that continued to bind them together. There was a relationship that was established, and that's vital for you. But remember, that depends on the other relationship that this depicts, and that is the relationship that Christ has established with you. And here is the key to a happy marriage. I know that there's many a so-called secret. And I realize some people have to do this because of various things that have happened. But I get a little worried when the best advice given to young people is, now you've got married and this is something you've got to work at. You know, I never really found that when you're in love, it's something you had to work at being in love. I never really found that. And I don't find it in Scripture either. I'm not saying that there aren't difficulties to be overcome. There are. But I am saying this, that there is a key to Christian living. Now, you will have your differences. I'm not going to spell out all your weak points in front of this congregation. I have talked to you privately about those, have I not? Mm-hmm. And honestly about those. Because we are but people. And we have all the failures of human beings. But you are related to Christ. You're rightly related to God through Jesus Christ. And if you keep that in mind, Chris, you can never treat this young woman without reference to Christ. You can never, and I realize none of us reaches perfection in this. I would to God we did. But you can never speak to her without reference to Christ. Jody, you can never respond without reference to Christ. Remember, he has established a relationship for each of you with himself. You should set up a family altar. You should learn to pray together, not just for each other, but with each other. One of my friends in the ministry was the minister of a Bible church in the state of Ohio. And when his wife died, I read what he said about the place where they knelt together. The old settee had a hollow in it, and it was marked by the years where they knelt together, morning by morning, to seek the face of God. It's important that you do that. But that does not take the place of each of you getting alone, doing what the Savior said, going into your closet, shutting the door, getting alone with God, and praying. That's vital for you too. It's vital that Chris does this, that Jody does this, and always have Christ between you. And the great thing about having Christ between you is he never separates you. He draws you closer together. But if once you cease looking at each other through Christ, then you'll find all the flaws and the faults. And they are many. There's none of us perfect. But oh, if Christ is between you and you treat each other as unto him, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Keep that. That's the relationship with Christ that will govern your relationship together. So I commend you to think about old Jacob and young Rachel. And I trust that you'll see there not only a guidance for your own lives, but you'll see there a picture of Christ who will be the very heartbeat of your home and of your marriage. And I would say to all who have gathered here today, that you should take very, very careful note. There is a reason why we marry people in church. There's a very good reason for it. They can go to some government office. They can simply go sign a paper and legally they'll be married. And all the obligations will be the same. But we do this in God's presence for a very, very good reason. Because this, while not a sacrament, is nonetheless a sermon. And there is a bridegroom and there is a bride. And they remind us that there is another bridegroom and another bride. And the big question is, are you part of that bride? Are you rightly related to God by faith in Jesus Christ? Christ loved his church and he gave himself for it. Sacrificed himself as a sin offering to God to save her. We enter that church by faith. I trust today that you will have learned something of Christ's love and work, the price that he paid to save his people, and that you by faith will take this opportunity and ensure that you have entered into Christ. And now, having spoken so much of the bridegroom, it is good that we would turn to the back of the program and see the hymn, Emmanuel's Land. O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. Let's stand together as we worship. Be seated. And now let's bow together in a closing word of prayer. Let us all pray. Our loving God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the praises that we have been singing. We thank thee for the word of God that we have been reading. And we thank thee for the consideration of the person and love and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our Father, that we can spend time around the infallible Word, beholding the beauty and the glory of Christ. We have been singing about Emmanuel's land. O Lord, we realize that so often in merely human wedding ceremonies, the bride does have no eyes but for her garment. And the people have no eyes but for the things that are seen. And O Lord, these are certainly things of importance. But Thou hast told us of something vastly greater. We would today turn our eyes upon Christ. We ask Thee, Lord, to bless Chris and Jody. We pray that Thou wilt set the Lord ever before them. We pray that Thou wilt strengthen them in their faith in Christ and in their love and commitment to Christ. We pray, our God, that Thou wilt grant them day and daily that fresh knowledge of the love of the Savior for them. And, O Lord, we pray that as their relationship with Christ is solidly based in Scripture and in experience from day to day, so their relationship one with the other will be sanctified, and their home will be, as we have thought in the words of Moses, as days of heaven upon the earth. Bless this young couple, we pray. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt sanctify their marriage for the glory of God. Direct them in the service of Christ. God, grant that they may find a place in which to serve the Lord Christ. We pray that they may be the means of winning others for the Savior. Make their home a Bethel, the house of God, the very gate of heaven for many a soul. Give them the joy of seeing people come to their home to kneel at the chairs in their place to seek Christ as personal Savior. Lord, bless them and the marriage that is instituted here today. And God grant that as the days go by, Chris and Jody's love one for the other will ever increase, that their commitment to each other will deepen, that the comfort and service each brings to the other will be ever more full. And, O Lord, we pray that what they do for the Savior will be done out of faith and love and will be such as to bring forth fruit that will last for all eternity. Remember all who are here. O Lord, bless every home, every marriage, every family. And remember those who are not saved. O God, we pray, have mercy upon them. And grant that this day, repenting of sin and believing the gospel, they will come to Christ and embrace Him as He is freely offered in the gospel. So hear our prayer. And spread Thy covering wings around till all our wanderings cease. And grant that at our Father's blessed abode we shall all arrive in peace. Now may the grace of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be the abiding portion of all now bowed in Thy presence. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.